gather, but also, Lord, in our lives individually, corporately, as husbands and wives and families, Lord. We just want to thank you for the leadership of your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open your word and as we look at the pages of Scripture today on how to war, how to live life, Lord, how to win, how to be victorious over sin and the enemy and the flesh, so that we might truly be all that you've called us to be in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, that as we look at the words on these pages today, that, Father, they would come to life to every one of us. I just believe, Lord, like I believe every single week, you have a word for every one of us in this place today. And the question is this: are our ears open to hear it and our eyes open to see it? And are we willing to grab onto it, to touch it, Lord? Just like the Scripture says, we handled the word of life, the truth. And I pray for that kind of commitment today. Eyes to see, ears to hear, and also the boldness to reach out and touch and grab on to what God has for us through this word. Lord, I want to thank you that you have called us to fellowship, called us to glory, called us to victory. And Lord, I know there's some of us in here today that we're tired of getting our head beat in by the enemy. We are tired of seeing people, lives destroyed by the enemy. We are tired of that, Lord. And Lord, we don't want another day of it. So I'm asking, Lord, we're asking that you would take this word today, first of all, and wash us, sanctify us with it. And that, Lord, that you'd give us a word that we would live on, Lord. Not just today, not just this week, but, Father, the rest of our lives. Could you not give us a word today that would transform us for the future of our lives? Could you not do that? Is not your Spirit powerful enough to do that? And your word powerful enough to do that? Yes, it is. I pray, God, that you'd birth within us a faith to believe this powerful word this morning that would transform us like never before, that would change us, Lord, even in the twinkling of an eye, that we would be moved, Lord, by it. And Father, we ask that you'd come, we ask that you'd move, and we ask that we would respond by the power of the Spirit of God. I pray for a spirit of attentiveness today. I pray that you'd remove any distractions from our lives, distractions from this place, so that we might concentrate on you today, be filled with the Spirit, and walk out of here victorious, not defeated. Thank you, Father, for what you've come to do. Come quickly, Maranatha, come quickly. Come do this work in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're on a journey here through the summer on the question of how will you war? How will you do battle? How will you live this Christian life? This Christian life is more than just living, it's warfare. We are in a war. And Paul speaks of that in chapter 6, verse 10. He says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I want you to notice something here for just a moment. It's not in your notes. It's just something that just catches my eye this morning as I read this. You're to take up the full armor of God so that you're able to resist in the evil day. I'm just going to tell you that there are days in my life that the evil one just wants to devour me up. I just know it. You know it. You've seen it. When the tempter is strong, when the accuser that we saw last week is just pounding my head, pounding my heart, the schemes of the enemy are real. And there are times that we walk through life and the season just seems evil. Amen? It just seems evil. And it seems evil personally, and it seems evil culturally and corporately, that the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and this is the day he wants to do it. And he's saying, listen, there is an evil day that comes to every one of us. And he says, I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, I'm commanding you, you must put on the full armor of God so that you'll resist the schemes of the enemy and stand strong in the day of evil. Do you remember a day of evil in your life? Do you remember a day when the enemy came in like a flood to rob, to steal, to destroy, came with doubt, came with temptation and sin, and you began to walk after that, just like you had a ring in your nose, and the enemy put a chain in that ring and just dragged you to the places that you didn't want to go to. And it might be places of anger, it may be places of lust, it may be places of bitterness, it may be places of greed, it may be places of complacency, where you're just satisfied with the status quo of things. And I want to tell you, the status quo is as dangerous as being lukewarm. I mean, that's what that is. It's lukewarm. And the enemy comes in the evil day. And then there's days that we walk in the Spirit of God, and we walk, and it just seems like there's no traffic. You know what I'm talking about? No traffic? Enemy traffic, right? There just seems there's no traffic. There's just a smooth season. Some of you are saying, boy, I wish I could have that one, right? But I'm telling you, it's available. It's available. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the enemy, the Bible says that he left him for a season, for an opportune time. And I don't know about you, but I know in my life there are days that the enemy seems to come in like a flood, and I just call that the evil day. And that's what Scripture's saying here. You put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, whether it comes to you individually or comes to us corporately as the church or comes to your marriage or to your family, that you are standing strong against the schemes of the enemy. Amen. Amen. And it's not just you put one piece of the armor on, you put the whole armor of God. And so he says, you've done everything, having done everything to stand firm. So stand firm, therefore, having already girded your loins with truth, and having already put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what we've been doing is we've been marching through these pieces of armor. The Bible says, listen, you want a war, right? You got to first of all know, well, not first of all, but you need to know the nature of the struggle. The nature of the struggle is it's not flesh and blood. That's what he says here in verse 12. Listen, you put on the full armor of God so that you're able to stand firm against the schemes of what? The devil. And our struggle is not flesh and blood. It's not what you can see. It's not what you can touch. It's an unseen war with the eyes. Our struggle is not flesh and blood. It's not between husband and wife. It's not between families. It's not between people. It's not with your enemy physically. No, the struggle is spiritual. And so he says, listen, you've got the schemes of the devil, who's the main guy, and then you've got his demons, his spirits, angels that have fallen. He says it, our struggle's not against this flesh and blood, but it's against these rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your devil, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When we look at who our struggle is against and not, it saves us a lot of heartache. When you have seasons or the day of evil, say it comes to your marriage and you're just having a really hard time in your marriage and your relationship, and you realize one day, said, hey, my struggle's not with her. My struggle's not with him. There's something deeper here. What that does, it gets my eyes off the trouble or the one I think is trouble, right? And I put it on the eyes of Jesus, who's taking care of the one who is really trouble, who stirs it up. And that's what the enemy does. And what happens is he brings you into that chaos, and all of a sudden you get into that chaos and you follow your flesh, like we talked about a little bit earlier in the service last week. The question that we ask is, are you God-directed or self-directed? And if you're self-directed and not God-directed, you're going to position yourself for that hook to get placed in that nose and take you to places because you're not recognizing who the struggle is. I love what he says, our struggle. You see a couple of things about it. It's just not my struggle, it's our struggle. It's a struggle that's happening in the heavenlies. God is on his throne. Jesus is at the right hand. Jesus is the scripture says, the warrior. He's our warrior. And then it's us. It's Jesus, the head, and us, the body. It's our struggle, not my struggle, our struggle. And so what he does is listen, if you'll know the nature of what your war's against, it saves you a lot of problems because you're not going to be fighting the wrong person. See it all the time. And if you're in a marriage that's troubled right now, you need to wake up and say, hey, this isn't our battle. We're not supposed to be battling one another. We're supposed to be a team. We're supposed to be one. Matter of fact, the Bible declares us one. And we will walk in agreement with that. We will walk in agreement with that. The second thing is that you know who you are and what you have. We are children of the living God, but God has invited us as warriors, as fighters in the kingdom of God and against the struggle of the enemy. He's invited us to that. And so we're in Christ. We're a soldier of Christ. We've come to Christ, which is the game changer, the life changer. And we are to war, and we're to war with the view of being victorious. Victorious over sin, strongholds, the lies of the enemy, victorious, triumphant. Now, a good question to ask today is of yourself, am I walking in triumph today? Am I walking in victory in this life, Christian life, that's also called a war? Is there victory coming out of my life? So I know who I am in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm in a position as a worshiper of God, a follower of Jesus, a brother, sibling of Jesus, and I'm also a soldier. I'm in this war, and I need to recognize it, and I need to understand it. The second thing about this is I know who I am, and I know what I have. And we began a couple of weeks ago looking at what we have. And the very first thing that I want to say, we said a couple of weeks ago that we have in this struggle is we have the truth of God. We have the truth, his word. The truth is Jesus. The truth is what Jesus says. The truth is strong interpretation of a godly interpretation of Scripture. It's an application of God. So here's the thought when we were looking at the truth. We gird our loins with truth, the core strength of our body. The basic meaning is that we're ready, we're being prepared, we know the truth, we're responding properly to the truth, and it's positioning me to be ready for the battle. Truth protects your core. The word protects your core. And listen, that's why we say we got to read our Bible. Got to be in the Word of God to gird our loins with truth. When we think about readiness, I think about commitment. I mean, he says this already. He says, hey, this is what you've done. You've girded your loins with truth. You have put on the breastplate of righteousness. You've put on the shoes of peace. You have put on the helmet of salvation. You're taking up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but that means you're ready and you're committed. You know, I think that's a good question too. How committed are you? Are you all in for the kingdom of God and his church? Or is there other things vying for your affection? Are you all in? Or is this just a Sunday exercise? Or a time in the morning when I get up and I have my coffee and I read my Bible and I have my devotion. But I want to ask, are you all in? Or are you just sticking your foot in to see what the temperature is? It's a good question. There's seasons in our lives that are hard, that are difficult. There are seasons in our lives that just seem that things aren't falling in place. And we can get frustrated. And we can get hard on ourselves. And we can get hard on God. and back off on the commitments and the callings that God has called us to walk in. Someone asked me this morning, an elder says, when are you going to do this series on being self-directed or God-directed? Well, I'm going to do it, start the first Sunday when the college kids are back. I'm trying to walk through the series. But you want to talk about being God-directed? God-directed means you're ready. You are ready for the war. You are ready for the day. You are ready to be counted in on one of His key players in the kingdom of God for that day. Because you're all in. Let me ask you a question. Are you all in? Are you all in this thing called the Christian life? Because I want to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. There's only one way to be, and that's all in. And it's a lie of the enemy that says you don't have to be all in. Are you all in? And let me just ask the second question. You know how you answer that? Look at your heart and look at the things coming out of your heart. And you'll know if you're all in or not. Are you all in? Maybe at some point in the service, maybe right now, you might say, you know what? I'm not all in, but I want to be all in. I want to be all in. And maybe right now, right at this moment, you're saying, God, I'm not all in. Matter of fact, bow with me in prayer for just a moment. Just for a moment. Bow with me. I'm going to ask the question. Are you all in? And you know if you're all in. You may hear say, God, I want to be. I want to think I am. But I look at my life and I see other things vying for my affection that I'm running after. There are other things that are vying for my affection that I'm running after. And Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be all in. So right now, right here, in the name of Jesus, by an act of my will, by the power of the Spirit of God, I declare that I'm all in for the kingdom of God. Right now, right here. And Lord, I'm making a commitment to say this, that Lord, that whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. However, whatever, God, I am putting the yes down to say, God, I want to be all in. If that's your prayer, this is my prayer for you. Lord Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would come and bless every single soul that says, God, I want to be all in. God, can you imagine if 400 or 500 of our people, our adults, our children, our youth, everybody that's a part of Cottonwood was all in? Can we imagine what you could do? If you could do such great things with one, what could you do with 500 or 600 people that are all in? Who love your word, who follow your word, that are no longer self-directed but spirit-directed. A people of God who says, God, I'm yours. I'm not mine anymore. I don't belong to me. I don't belong to anybody but you. And I want to go where you send me to go. God, there's things I don't understand. There's things that I don't get. And my God says, it's okay. I'll show you. I'll bring you to that place. Just put your face toward me to be all in. To be all in the kingdom of God. And I pray that for our people today. I pray that for our church. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would move in a mighty way in a people that are all in, who have their loins girded with truth and are ready, that says, I'm in, and I'm in for the long haul, whatever that means. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want you to look at me for just a second. Did you hear what I prayed? Whatever that means. Whatever that means, I'm not here to dare to tell you what that means for you. I can open the word and preach the gospel, preach the word and share things, but I can't tell you this is where you need to be. It's where the Spirit of the living God comes and teaches you and is your teacher to be where you need to be. And I can pretend to tell you, hey, you need to do this and that. Unless you're living in sin, I'm going to tell you need to repent. I will tell you that. But let me just say this. Is this an open heart that says, God, I want to be where you want me to be. And I'm going to live the rest of my life pursuing you, trusting that you're going to place me in the places that I need to be. Emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, relationally, in every area of our lives. But I'll tell you this that I believe with all my heart. You got to have your loins girded with truth. It has to be the foundation. The truth will set you free, right? The truth will do that. The truth will also will guard the core strength of your body. That's what the Lord of the loins are. The truth will be the foundation of which you live on, the foundation upon how you live. It's where you'll get your directive from the Spirit of God as you read the truth. And it's an awesome thing to be led by the truth. We gird our loins for truth. What this does, it comes against the enemy that wants to lie, that wants to destroy you through believing the lies of the enemy. And it just simply means, God, I'm going to be ready. That is the loins of truth, or the girding the loins with truth. The second thing that we look at today is the breastplate of righteousness. That's what he says. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what we've been doing in this study is we've been also looking at the enemy and how he works. So a couple of weeks ago, we see that the enemy is a liar. We put on the truth. Last week, we began to look at the fact that the enemy is accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. And as the accuser of the brethren, what do we have? We have the breastplate of righteousness that guards your heart. That's what the breastplate is. The breastplate is a piece of armor for the Roman soldier that protected the torso. It covered the torso, which contained the vital organs like the heart and lungs. And I want to tell you, there's nothing like accusation of the enemy and condemnation of the enemy that can wear your heart down. It protects your heart. It makes certain that you have a clear conscience. It makes certain that you're living life that if the enemy comes to accuse you, you know where you stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all know what a bulletproof vest is for, right? It's to protect your heart. It's to protect your gut. It's to protect your lungs. It's to protect vital organs of your life. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading where this guy wanted to do a stunt. And he had his girlfriend shoot him in the chest holding an encyclopedia. Did y'all read that? You didn't miss much. But it was a stunt to get more likes. And he'd already tested one of these encyclopedias, and the bullet stopped it. So he assured her that when she shot at the chest and hit the book, that he'd be okay. Because, well, he had his armor on, right? Wrong. The guy dies. Guy gets killed. First of all, for doing something stupid, right? Just doing something idiotic. I tell you something. Some of us live life like we have nothing but an encyclopedia book covering our heart. We act like we have nothing in Christ. When we have everything we need to be protected and to live godly with Christ. And you know what happens is we live in the lies of the enemy and we put stuff up that we think is going to protect us but only kills us. These armors, these weapons of our righteousness are mighty in God to tear down strongholds, to protect your heart. The enemy comes and accuses you. And I want to tell you, there's nothing that can withstand against the enemy but the righteousness of God in your life. It's a powerful picture. It's a powerful motif. It's a powerful illustration of what protects the heart. We saw last week that when the enemy came to Job, that he accused Job's integrity and motives. Yeah, Job is righteous because you take care of him, but quit taking care of him and he'll curse you and die. And that's what the enemy does. He'll come and accuse you of wrong motives of how you're living. Matter of fact, that's what we do sometimes. Oh, he just repented because he got caught. Well, let me just tell you something. We all got caught, one way or the other. And I want to tell you, it was a gift that we got caught so that we can repent and turn and quit the destruction of our lives and our families and our marriages. We all got caught. But the enemy comes and will accuse you for a wrong motive. How many times has that happened? How many times have you thought that about somebody where you became the accuser in your mind? You might not have said it, but you sure thought it. The accuser of the enemy comes to Job, we saw last week. If you weren't here last week, please listen to the message. And then we saw last week that he's accusing Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, who's in filthy garments. So not only does he accuse you for your motives, but he actually accuses you for the wrong that you've got in your life. He comes to condemn you. And I'm going to tell you the thing that comes against the enemy's condemnation and the enemy's lies about who you are and who you're not in Christ, it's the righteousness of God that's going to protect your heart. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being what you ought to be. That's as simple as I can make that. Righteousness means that you are right with God. Righteousness means that there's an innocence and a faultless and a guiltless spirit of your life. It has to do with integrity, virtue, purity of life, about what's right, correct thinking, correct feeling, correct acting. It's where you're approved of God and you're accepted by Him. To be righteous is to be right with God. If you don't have righteousness in your life, you'll never be ready to meet the enemy. You won't have a love for the truth, so you'll never gird your loins with truth. You won't have the shield of faith because it's by faith that you're righteous before God. You won't have the shoes of peace because without righteousness of God, you won't have Jesus, the Prince of Peace. This peace is central. Without righteousness, you're not right with God, and therefore you're separated from God and ill-equipped to be the person that God wants you to be as the warrior. It's everything. Righteousness is everything. You know what's interesting about the breastplate of righteousness and asking, what is the breastplate of righteousness? Mentioned it last week. I mentioned it again today. And Paul tells us what it is. Look on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And then as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have this great, this great answer to what righteousness is. The breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians, the breastplate of faith and love, 1 Thessalonians. You want to know what righteousness is? It's faith in Christ and love for Christ in your neighbor. That's the righteousness of God. According to Paul, the breastplate of faith and love. Now, I love that because when you look at Scripture, the only way that you become righteous is by faith. You can't become righteous by trying to fix yourself and make it right. You'll never fix yourself. You'll never make it right on your own because it's impossible. It's impossible to be right with God on your own. Why is that? Because you've already messed up. You've already not reached the standard. You've already offended a God. You've already been unrighteous. And so what he says is this righteousness is by faith. You want to be righteous in Christ Jesus, then you're going to be made righteous by faith in God's incredible promises to save and deliver you. And the bad news is this. The bad news is that there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, there's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous person in this life. without Christ, we're all bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're all bad without Christ. If we're not all bad, and if there's people who are good without Christ, don't you think Jesus died in vain? No, Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for the unrighteous, the unholy, the bad, the mean, the angry. Listen, we come into this world unrighteous. We saw it a few weeks ago when we looked at the liar, the enemy, when the Bible says that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the enemy and make it all right again. Righteousness. We see it in Scripture. The bad news is there's none righteous. No, not one. But it's interesting, in the same passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 3, and turn there just real briefly, Romans chapter 3. The Scripture says that apart from the law, the righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, watch, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, because everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. But we're justified, we're made right with God as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as an offering, as an atonement in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For this demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at this present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's only by faith. It's by grace through faith that you've been saved, not of yourselves, so that you don't boast. The breastplate of faith. I want to say it like this, because it's faith and love. It's interesting because the Bible begins to talk about Abraham. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? If Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed in God. Now, that's really interesting about Abraham's life. Go on and keep your place marked in Romans chapter 4 and go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You know, I just love Genesis because, I mean, you talk about the first book of the Bible and all the principles of it that just the whole Scriptures flow from. But chapter 12, God appears to Abram, okay? Now, the reason why we're doing this is because God gives this great illustration of faith through Abraham, what Abraham believed. And so He's making a point here that says the only way that you're right with God is through faith. And we see this through Abraham. Now watch this. This is interesting. Chapter 12. The Lord says to Abram, verse 1, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. First time that we know that God appeared to Abram. And the very first thing he says is, hey, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. I want you to leave here, and I want you to go, well, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. You don't even know where you're going. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he did this. He did this by faith. But what I want to suggest to you is that he doesn't get saved here. And I know that might be kind of hard. But the Bible says when he believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And God doesn't say that until Genesis chapter 15. first appearance, hey, get up and go. And guess what? He does. He has enough about him to get up and go. There's this promise that God's being made to him. He's saying, you're going to be a great nation. The problem is he's 75 years old and his wife is old. And I'm going to be a great nation. I don't have any kids. She doesn't have any kids. It's an utter impossibility for me to have children. And he's saying he's going to bless me through all the nations of the earth. I got to have kids for that to happen. And right now, that just ain't happening. It's just not happening. So anyway, but he goes. And then the second time, the Bible says it's the second appearance. It's the second time that God shows up to him. And it's in chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord, verse 7, appeared to Abram and said, to your seed I will give this land. So what did he do? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he moved on to Bethel. Third appearance, chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. This is when Lot and Abram, they separate. The Lord says to Abram in verse 14, after Lot had separated from, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are. Look at it. Verse 14, chapter 13, where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. This land I'm going to give to you and your seed. I don't have any seed. And my wife, she's at a place in life, it's utter impossibility that she'll ever get pregnant, and I have seed, descendants. So what the Bible says he does, you know, God says, hey, walk about it. Your seed's going to walk. Listen, your seed's going to be so great as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the number of the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land. Look at it, verse 17. Through the length and breadth, I'll give it to you. And then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, some guy, Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is why you're not saved by works. Building altars and doing nice things will never, ever save bad people. It's an impossibility. But that's what we want to do. Because we're sensory people. We want to touch it. We want to feel it. We want to see it. But let me tell you, we're not people who walk by sight. We walk by faith. By faith. I've said it before here years ago when we talked about this, but I'm going to tell you this. God is chasing this man all over the Middle East looking for one thing, and that's faith. He don't want another altar without faith. He don't want you to do another good work without faith. Those are just dead works. You can have all the gifts in the world to do good things, but if you don't have the gift of faith that produces love, you're nothing. We're nothing. He's looking for faith. He's looking for people. You want to talk about getting all in? You want to talk about being all in? Let me say, you're all in when you're going to believe what God says and you're going to step out in that faith and do what God asks you to do because of that faith. And this is a perfect picture of what's happening. Abraham's got a problem. God's telling him something that he just can't believe, that his old wife, Sarah, is going to have a baby. And it's just too difficult because of what he sees until faith arrives. Fourth appearance, chapter 15, verse 1. Watch this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Do you know how old he is right now? He's 99 years old. God's been chasing him for 25 years. Years where he's been building altars and doing good stuff. Building altars and doing good stuff will never save you. It'll never deliver you. It'll never set you free. But that's what we do. We substitute work for what God says really is work in his eyes, and that's to believe him, the work of faith. But somehow, that's just so hard for us, isn't it? It just is, because we got to see it. We got to taste it. We got to feel it. Let me ask you a question. Would you still believe God 10 years from now if you never felt him again? Well, I hope so. I'm a touchy-feely guy. I talk about feeling. I like to feel it. I mean, I do. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times in my life that I just don't feel it. But I don't stop believing. I don't stop believing. And that answer to prayer, it might be 10 years before that I prayed and it's not happening. Am I going to quit believing? No, I don't want to quit believing. I want to believe the promises of God. And the promise of God, since he's 75 years old, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you children. And out of that seed, they're going to be great and they're going to be a blessing. Matter of fact, Paul will one day say, hey, you know that seed he was talking about? He wasn't just talking about numerically. He was talking about the one seed, Jesus, who would come and crush the head of the enemy. Man, the last thing God wants from you without faith is another offering, another promise, another bout that says, oh God, I'm so sorry I failed. No, he wants you to believe him. And this is what happens. This is what happens. Hey, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Yeah, you've been telling me that for 25 years. And Abram said, Lord, what are you going to give me? I'm childless. And the heir of my house is some guy from Damascus named Eliezer. I love him. He's my main guy. He's my main servant. And he's going to get everything that I have. He's the one. And this is what God says to him. He says, listen, behold the word of the Lord. Whenever you see, behold the word of the Lord came, it's something to believe. It's something to act on. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He will be your heir. And he looked and he took him outside. He said, now look toward the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your seed be. Now look at verse 6. This is what Paul quotes. Then God can see God going, whew, finally. Then he believes in the Lord. And you know what God says? You're righteous. You're holy. You are righteous because you're believing this impossible promise. You're righteous today. And it took 25 years of hearing God, of hearing the word, to finally get it. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham's not on his way. I like to kind of think it sort of like this. When God first started talking to you, it might have been a year before you gave your life to Christ. Is that right? How many people that God started talking to that gave their life to God 10 years later? And God started moving, but you just couldn't believe the promise of God. You weren't saved until you believed the promise of God. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. It's by faith in the promise of God. I like to see it kind of like a pregnancy. Conception happens in 9 months of growth, and maybe 10 years for some of you, 15, and all of a sudden, bam, you come along just like Abraham, and 25 years later, he got a baby. Isn't that just like God? It's just like God. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're running from God, or you're having a hard time believing the promises of God about the salvation and deliverance of God from sin, and it just seems like he's just been on your back. Well, I'm going to tell you this. He's going to continue to pursue you until he sees a faith that can really only come from him to believe the promises of God. Now watch this. This is awesome. Then he believed the Lord. He believed him. And then he says, okay, so Lord, how am I going to know this? And you know what he does next? God makes a covenant with him. And it's a great story. Don't have time to look at it, but makes a covenant. And then he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Matter of fact, he says, no longer you're going to be Abram, but you're going to be Abraham, the Ha of Yahweh. The very name of God inserted in Abraham's name. That now you're no longer going to be Abram, but you're going to be known as, I'm going to be known as the God of Abraham. Because you believe. Did that happen 25 years early? No. Did he believe? No. Was he reckoned as righteous? No. And I'm going to ask you another question. Was he made practically righteous? Did he become sinless? No. God imputed it. God declared it. God said it. And I'm going to tell you, say this. What God says he'll do, he's going to do. If you've been 25 years running from that, it's time to just say, I surrender. I'm going to follow you because this ain't been working. It's not been working. Hey, matter of fact, when he does this, he does two things. He sells his wife off as his sister, and then he goes into Hagar after God reckoned him as righteous. Put that in your cap and think about that for a minute. You're righteous. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you're sinless. But I look at you through the blood of Jesus and say, you are righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And when you begin to hear that and believe that, I want to tell you what will happen. Your life will change. You might make some mistakes. You might walk in some sin. You might do some dumb things that have consequences. But I want to tell you, God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And you know how we know that? We know that through James. I want you to look at this. We look at faith. We start at faith. Well, actually, go to Romans chapter. I'm really in a hurry, okay? I am really in a hurry. But I've got to finish this today. Go back to Romans chapter 4. The moment that he believes, he's about 99, almost 100 years old. He's going to be 100 years old when this baby's born. Isaac's going to come. And this is what he says. This promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he'd be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now look at verse 16. For the reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith in Abraham. Watch this, who's the father of us all. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about you and me. Because we have the same faith that Abraham has. We'll finish that up at the end of the service, at the end of this message. We'll talk about that. As it is written, a father of many nations I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. Watch this, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Once he got the word, once he believed, the scripture says, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And now, without becoming weak in faith, he's even contemplating his own body now as good as dead, as he was about 100 years old now, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now watch this. He's 75 years old, right? He gets called. And then when he's right about 100 years old, he believes God. Guess when he has the baby? Within the year. Within a year. You know, it takes 9 months. Within the year, the baby's born. Because God's going to do what he says he's going to do. But there's a passage of scripture in James. And James doesn't sound like Paul. James says it like this. He says, you're not justified by faith alone, but you're justified by works. Whoa. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. You flash forward about 20 years later. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. When God comes along and says to Abraham, here am I, Lord. I want you to take this son that I promised you, this son that I chased you all over the Middle East to tell you were going to have, but you finally had him at 100. And I want you to take him, and I want you to take him to a 3 days journey to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. Man, can you imagine? Scholars think that he's probably in his late teens. He's not some little boy. He understands life. I bet you he's over 13 at least. But that's a considerable time since the baby's been born. And in James, James says this. He says, hey, he was justified by faith. Watch this. He was justified by his works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. And this is what James says, and we don't have time to look at it, but this is what James says. He says, so the scripture was fulfilled. What scripture? Years before, when he was 100, when he said, you're righteous. Listen, this is a picture of the Christian life. You come into this world bad, not good, needing a Savior. And Jesus comes along, and God comes along, the Spirit comes along and says, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you from sin. But I'm just not going to bring you to heaven one day. I'm going to do it abundantly, super abundantly. I'm going to promise you freedom from the power of sin. And where there was lust, there's purity. And where there is anger, there's now love. And where there's greed, there's now giving. And where all these things of darkness you walked in, I'm going to do this work. I'm going to do the utter impossibility. I'm going to conform you into the image of my Son. And I believe this with all my heart. When you believed, God reckoned you as righteous. But he wasn't finished. He wants to fulfill, years later, for some of us, a whole lot years later, what he promised when he saved you. James is talking about something completely different than Paul is. Paul's talking about the new birth, reckon. James is talking about the completion of that work. The completion of it. So that I am justified by faith. But watch this. But my work of love, God is perfecting in my life right now. So that I might love like Jesus loved. That I might work like Jesus worked. That I might do like Jesus did. That's what he comes to fulfill. And when I look at this passage of scripture, and I look at the breastplate of faith, I'm believing that what God said he'd do, he would do in my life. And yeah, I might be slow about it and I might be stubborn about it, but there's one thing I know. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to keep on walking when I fall so that I can love like God loved. I can love like Jesus loved. So I can be like Jesus is. I can be like Abraham, who loves God more than he loves his son. Who loves God more than he loves his stuff, his money, his houses, his things, his relationships. That's where I want to bring you, because that's where peace. And you remember the story? He lifts up the knife to take the son's life, and God says, Abraham, Abraham. He goes, whoo, here am I. Here am I. I see that you're willing to give this son up for me. And you know what, Abraham? You really just became my friend. Friend of God, who loves me more than you love the promised one. You know what's interesting? 2,000 years ago, there was a firstborn son named Jesus who a lot of scholars say died on that same hill that Abraham sacrificed his son on. This is a picture of the work of Jesus 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years later in your life. When you put on the shield of faith, it protects your heart from the accusation of the enemy. I'm walking in faith that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say that with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been doing this all 4 Sundays. I am the righteousness of Christ of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I know, it's over. I'm the righteousness, but faith. But it doesn't stop. He wants to bring you to the place where one day he says, Scripture's fulfilled. I declared you righteous, and you're walking in this righteousness and this love that can only come from me. And when I put on the shield of love, of faith, I'm believing in the midst of the biggest evil day of my life that I'm the righteousness of God and that I've got this power to love through it in it. And it, you may be the one, or somebody may be the one that is coming hard against me, but I'm putting on faith to believe that I'm justified by faith, and that God is declaring me righteous, and that he's making me righteous by the very fact that I'm loving that person who's trying to kill me. So when Stephen's being stoned to death, he was reckoned as righteous. But I want to tell you, when he's getting stoned to death, it's being fulfilled, because he says, "Father, as they're taking my life, forgive them. Do not take this sin again. May this sin not be against them." It's the fulfillment of what God wants to do. I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. And I want to ask the question, have you put your faith in Christ, first of all? And if you have, 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, are you walking it out? God declared you righteous, but now he wants to do a vibrant, practical work of righteousness in your life, so that the things of this world, instead of hating people of the world, you're loving people of the world. And instead of accusing like the enemy does, you're loving them like Jesus would. This is the breastplate of righteousness. It's believing that God's going to conform you to his image, save you from hell, save you from your sin, deliver you from your sin, and do this awesome work in your life. So that what made you angry and lash out before, it doesn't make you angry and lash out. It just makes you love. Because you put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that'll guard your heart from the accusation of the enemy. You know why? Because the enemy can't accuse you. Not only you're covered by blood, but now you're covered by the Spirit of God. And you are covered by the good works that God ordained you to walk in because of grace. I want to put on the breastplate of righteousness by believing the promises of God and walking in love. Because that is the breastplate of righteousness. That is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to close with this. And that's Saturday. Is it in the fold? It's not in the fold. Okay. So Saturday at what time? 5 o'clock. Married life, potluck, and then breakout groups with men and women. Okay. Okay. So I want you to repeat after me. Okay. This is part of your blessing. God promises to save me, deliver me, justify me, and glorify me. He's promised to prepare a place for me. He sent his Holy Spirit to me. He shows me the way that I'm supposed to go. He girds me with strength and gives me good gifts. He's forgiven me. He's remembered my sins no more. He's washed me with the word, sanctified me in the truth, and he's given me peace. He's promised to conform me into the image of Christ. He's equipped me, empowered me, welcomed me, loved me, adopted me, and he'll never leave me, forsake me. He's completed me in Christ Jesus. He's blessed me. He's taken away my sins. He's crushed the head of the enemy. He's removed my guilt. He's promised to raise me up on the last day and not give anything that I can't handle. Isn't that funny how y'all did that the way I did that? He's promised to set me free, give me victory over sin, provide every need, and protect me from the evil one on the evil day. He's promised to comfort me, heal me, open my blinded eyes, save my household, be with me forever. He calls me his child, and he's established me, anointed me, and confirmed me. And he will perform this work until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God, who keeps me from falling, who renews me with strength, who honors my obedience, and always lets me find him. He's answered my prayer and has given me sufficient grace. And he's given me everything I need to live a godly life. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine up. Where's your hands? Come on. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you peace. Now, when God lifts his countenance upon you, you know what that is? That's a smile. That's not a frown. So may God's face smile on you today and give you and yours peace right now, right here, and forevermore. Amen and amen. Receive it. Put on that breastplate of righteousness today.